Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 here. And we continue our study about Stephen. And we see here that Stephen is a man that's full of faith and full of the Spirit, right? He's preaching a message that's going to get him killed. You know that. And this message is, it's very simple. It's kind of a walk through the Old Testament, if you will, and how it is where there are those of that he points out, those characters that are of faith. They're not characters in the sense in that they're made up. It's not a story, it's an account, okay? But there are those there that are of faith, and by his preaching about them, he brings that out. And then there are those that lacked faith. They didn't believe the Lord. They didn't believe the Lord and hear the Lord and believe the Lord and trust the Lord and what the Lord said. There's that contrast, isn't there? I mean, it's really a gap that is there in that contrast between those two different levels of faith, if you will, faith and no faith, that he refers to there. And this message, it tears these people up. And let's take a look at a little bit about it here. And, of course, no man is perfect. We know that. But we are to ensue in our conversation and our way of life. We are to ensue the Lord, aren't we? We're to pursue the way the Lord would have us to be, what the Lord would have us to do, what the Lord would have us to think, what the Lord would have us to say. We are to pursue that. We won't be perfect at it, but because we won't be perfect at it doesn't mean we ought to give up. You know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? So everything that the Lord has purpose for us to do, or that could be, I'll say it this way, because the Lord's got, the way I believe about the Scripture and about the Lord's got a plan, and He knows all things. He knows, He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He created it all. But in the dynamic, in the working and lives of living on this dirt ball, on this earth, we have it before us. Like Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Come over here and get across this line. We have that. And I think that so much prayer is such the closing of that. The Lord has all power. The Lord has all ability. And He works amongst mankind, works amongst those of His children, those that He calls and saves. And He has a plan and a purpose that He will accomplish. But you know, but by our sin, our disobedience, He's not thwarted, is He? it doesn't change what God is going to do. But you know, in living in life, we can avail ourselves to it or not. We can't ever blame God. I can't ever blame the Lord for my lack of service, can I? Never can. But I can petition Him to help me and give me strength to pursue it. Can I? I mean, it's there. It's so evident that it's there. Listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ, during the time of His earthly ministry, prayed, shouldn't we? was there anything that Jesus lacked? Was there any weakness in Him? Was there any sin in Him? Was there any lack of ability in Him? No. But He submitted Himself to the will of the Father for our behalf. And He prayed. And He asked. And He rejoiced and enjoyed that fellowship with the Father and petitioning God Almighty for those things that He prayed about. Here, chapter 6 leaves off in verse number 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And if you remember over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, turn there real quick. And this is the reason that we need to fill up on the Word of God. We need to know what the Lord says, so the Lord will have something to use inside of us. You know, we don't live in the day of inspiration of the Scripture, do we? There's not going to be any new Scripture. But the Lord will take that Scripture that He's inspired, that we've availed ourselves to fill up on, and He will move on us and stir us up and touch us about it, so that we might have a right word for a right time for a right witness, won't He? Yeah. And that's what Stephen had. As he was there dealing with these fellas, dealing with the ones that we pointed out last time, that if you take a look around the Mediterranean, it seems like from Libya and Cyrene and Egypt and up north there and Sicilia, but that's not right. That's my niece. But up there in Asia Minor and that, as he was dealing with those fellas, and I think the indication is they were kind of liberal, all right, especially those ones from Alexandria. You know, he what did he use? He used what God had said in His Word, right? And he took the Word of God, and the Lord blessed him to show the application. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom, not his own wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not man's wisdom, but that wisdom from God, that wisdom that Proverbs has been talking about, that wisdom that Solomon, even in Ecclesiastes, has been talking about, that wisdom from the Lord maketh His face to shine, and the boldness of His face shall be changed. Now, it says there in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Him, saw His face as been the face of an angel. Messenger from the Lord. They couldn't dispute with Him, could they? And anything He said, He shot them down. They were just, they had nothing that they could retaliate with that gained any ground with what He said. Verse 1 of chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? Is this what they accuse you? Remember the false witnesses? Remember those suborned men in verse number 11 of chapter 6? These are the men that are going to be used. They're going to tell the lie on Him, and then they're going to cast the first stones. That's what these are hit men. They've been paid to do this thing, to be the witness against Him. High priest said, are these things so? And don't you wonder why the high priest said that? Did the high priest know Stephen? Did he say, as it has been here, and what we understand has been going on here, and what He's been preaching and telling in the synagogue, being such a good word, is it so? Is it so? They've accused Him of preaching Jesus. They've said that He's going to preaching to destroy the holy place and preaching against the law, and He's not. Verse 2, and He said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen to Me. Hearken and obey. Hear and obey. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan or Haran. And He said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, verse 6, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil for 400 years. 400 years. and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. What is it there that he's saying, fellas? He's saying, Abraham believed God. He believed him. And when he made such a promise, such a promise, this verse number 5, he was there in the land of the Chaldeans. He leaves Haran. And then in verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. He didn't possess any of it himself. What is it when Sarah died? What did he have to do? He had to buy that cave, didn't he? He didn't have a place to even to bury his people. He had to buy it. He had to purchase it. But he believed God made this way far out promise that he would give him this land. And the thing is when the Lord made him that promise and that promise to his seed, he didn't even have a child. Look over here in Genesis chapter 12. Take a look over here. Take a look, you know, from the witness of the Scripture. You know, we've got, don't we in the Word of God have line upon line and precept upon precept and Scripture upon Scripture? Brother said the other day, if you're lacking for something to preach, you're just not reading and looking. You know, Brother William Peacock, he gave great advice. He said, if a man's called of the Lord to preach, as long as he'll read, he'll have something to preach. There'll be something, and that's so true, that the Word of God is full of things that we need for our admonition. But look how little word Abraham had. In chapter 12, verse number 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Look over here chapter 13, verse 15. Verse 14. Chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You know, Lot and Abram, their houses were getting so large. And earlier in this chapter, he says, Lot, you pick the way you want to go, and I'll go 180 degrees to it. And I think he was sincere in that from the standpoint of helping out the strife between them and their families. But he also knew that whichever direction Lot would go, God was going to give him that land ultimately. Because he told him right here after that Lot departed from him, he said, look all around. He didn't say north, south, and east. He didn't say east, west, and south. But he said all four directions, didn't he? He did indeed. And then we go on over here to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And the Lord, he makes this covenant with him, and he shows Abraham that he's not Abram. Abram has no part in it. He has nothing to fulfill. It's the Lord's purpose and plan for Abram. He has a responsibility, yes, but the Lord's going to make it happen. And in verse number 16, of chapter 15, Genesis 15:16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you have got maps in the back of your Bible, and if I'd have been thinking, I would have printed up a map and just passed it out. But take a look back there, and you've got a map probably that says something like Babylonian Empire. Check that one out. Or the Assyrian Empire, or maybe something that tells about the ancient world of the patriarchs. Or maybe you've got just a big map of archaeological digs. From the Nile River all the way over the Euphrates. Now, is that a chunk of real estate or what? And Israel did not, and when they went into Canaan, they did not occupy just but a little bit of what God promised Abraham. Is it no wonder that the Arabs hate Israel? They know the promise. Ishmael heard the promise. Lot heard the promise. Everybody in Abram's household heard the promise. They knew what was told to Abraham. Abraham told it to his son Isaac, and all of his help knew it. And Abram believed him. He believed him. Just in that few pages that we read there. Turn over to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 8 or so. Verse 7. Genesis 17, verse 7. I will establish my covenant between thee, me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Over here, and take a look. This promise goes on down, and a man that we're very familiar with and that Stephen's even going to speak about next in Genesis chapter 50. Take a look here what he says. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children under the third generation. Isn't that a blessing? been teaching in my Sunday school class about how it is that the Lord has a vision for the generations to come. He's always thought that way. You know, are you and I guilty of thinking and considering and praying and looking out for our behavior in our life for the benefit of our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren? That's the way the Lord thinks. That's the way that God said that Abraham would be, his children and his household. You know, and if you take a look at the genealogies there in Abraham overlapped Jacob and Esau by 15 years. Those fellows were young men. And you think he just sat around chewing on his cud, not saying nothing? No. He told them about the promises God had made to him. Amen. He instructed them. He told them. And it was passed on down. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. What a blessing. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Faith. Faith. God says it, I believe it. That's the way it needs to be. We've heard it said before, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, that's it. We need to believe it. We need to trust Him for it. We need to take it and live it and apply it and it come out in our lives. Abraham, a man faithful. A man faithful. And then we see and go on here, in verse number 8 of Acts 7, He talks about Abraham. And then he talks about another man faithful. And I tell you what, the Lord showed me something about Joseph there at camp that I just hadn't seen before. To put it together in the way that I'm going to show to you, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But Joseph, one of Jacob's 11th son, right? His 12th child that the scripture gives an account of. Verse number 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs moved with envy. They were jealous. They were jealous and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Can you and I say that? Can we claim it? Not that we leverage God ever in any way. We can't make God do anything. But he sure tells us to pray to him, to ask him to do something, doesn't he? To move in our hearts and lives. A brother said once, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. it helps us to see that we are the ones that are the created. We are the ones that are to be humble. We are the ones to make the request, not the demand. And praying that the Lord will work. And if we ask according to His will, the Scripture says He'll give us our petition. But praise God, He knows what we need and what we don't need. And so those things that I prayed for in my life that I really didn't need, oh, have you ever thought about and thanked the Lord for the Lord's unanswered prayers? Yeah, boy. I prayed for some things that would have taken and destroyed my life. He would have done it. But the Lord knew, and He didn't give that. Joseph, look over here. Look at this description of Joseph's life. And you tell me if this doesn't apply or not. Well, this was a blessing. First Peter chapter 2. Take a look at this. This describes Joseph. This is a summary about Joseph's life. And would to God I'd have this kind of faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 18. Listen. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? If I've done wrong and I've got it coming, and I take it, that's no big thing. I've got the punishment coming. I've got the whipping coming. I've got the chastisement coming. But here's Joseph. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Doesn't that describe Joseph? Think about back on Joseph's life. Says there in Genesis that Jacob loved Joseph more than his other children. Was that right? No. Did Joseph do anything to deserve that? No. When he was sent out by his daddy to go check on his stepbrothers, specifically the scripture tells about the children, the sons of his mother's handmaid and Leah's handmaid. Those are the sons that he sent of his father to go check on. And what did Joseph do? He honored and respected his father. He came back and, sad to say, the report was evil. He brought back the evil report. Not being a tattletale, but his dad told him, go find out. And what he had to find out when he came back, it wasn't good. Did Joseph do anything wrong? No. His father loving him so that he gave him that coat of many colors? Did he make his father do that? No. Did he push his father away because of that? No. He just was the same. The same, the same, the same. Because he did went and did what his father told him to do and go checking out about his brothers that were born of the Joseph's wife's handmaids or his concubines or his wives, really, as it was. You know, there's that strife that's there. Jacob says, go out and take some stuff to him again. And what do? They take him and they conspire to kill him. Did he do anything wrong? No. Did he chide against them, or was he purported himself to be the goody two-shoes or anything like that? No, he was just the same. He pursued to do what was right. He honored God and he honored his father. Even though his dad didn't do right about his love for his children, even though his brothers didn't do right about their care one for another, Joseph did the same. One of them talks him out of killing him. They put him down in the pit and they decide what to do with him, and they end up selling him to what? His great uncle's children, the Ishmaelites. Think about that. Think about somebody that's your niece or nephew and them being sold to your children. That's what happened with Joseph. Not to foreigners, to somebody that was kin to him. And did they care for him? No. They paid money for him. And then they took him and they sold him for some more. Look in contrast, Joseph's brothers. Did they really love their father? They went back and lied to him, didn't they? There's that contrast again. Those that want to do right and follow the Lord and honor the Lord and obey the Lord and pursue after truth, justice, judgment, equity, as the Lord says, those things that the Lord loves. And then Joseph is sold in Egypt to Potiphar, right? Jailer. And what's Joseph do? He's the same man. He's the same man the whole time. So much so that the keeper of the prison does what? Puts everybody that's in the prison under Joseph. He puts everybody that's in the prison under a prisoner. Why? Because Joseph didn't buck. Joseph didn't chide with him. Joseph didn't argue with him. When he had occasion, he made his petition to some that maybe that could help him. But he took it patiently, didn't he? And then it came to be that Or he was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar had him in his house first. And then what did he do? Everything that Potiphar had was in Joseph's hand, and his wife is the only thing that was refrained from him. And he did his boss Potiphar well. A lie was told on him. Then he's cast into prison. And what's he do in prison? He does well. He runs the whole prison. He's the same man all the time. He's faithful. He pursues the truth. When he's buffeted wrongly, he takes it patiently, doesn't he? And then there's those two men, the butler and the baker, that end up in prison. And they have dreams, a dream of peace. And what's Joseph say? I can find out the interpretation for the dream for you, but because I'm here wrong and because life's dealt me a bad deal and all this stuff that's going wrong, I shouldn't be here. I'm not going to tell you the interpretation of your dream. Joseph do that? No. There was a need. And then Joseph said, God can tell the interpretation of all dreams. And here's what they are. You're going to die, and you're going to make it. And so the butler goes back, and he's there before Pharaoh, and he forgets about Joseph. How many years? Joseph is 17 years old when he's sold off to the Ishmaelites, or so. Spends 2 years in prison. Spent some time at Potiphar's house. And somewhere around 30 years old. 13 years. Not talking about a couple months. Not talking about a couple years. But 13 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler remembers that Joseph can interpret it. And so they call for Joseph, and does Joseph say, "No, I've been brought here wrong. I've been done dirty all my life. I've been done dirty for these 13 years. I'm not doing nothing for you. You're the enemy of my great-grandpa, my grandpa, and my daddy." No. He cleans up, he gets ready, and he goes and tells the interpretation. And Pharaoh says, "You know what? With what God has given you and what the Lord has shown you about these 7 years of fatness and these 7 years of leanness coming on," or Joseph tells him, says, "With that coming on," said, "you need to take a man that's wise and appoint him over this business." And Pharaoh says, "You know what? You're the man." Because Joseph was the same righteous man all the time. Joseph's circumstances did not change him. He was the man God wanted him to be all the time, even for 13 years of taking it wrong. Who's second to Joseph, or who's ahead of Joseph in all of Egypt? Nobody but Pharaoh. Power. Joseph says you die, you die. Joseph says you live, you live. No questions asked. Joseph takes care of that business, and for 9 years, right? They're hungry over in Canaan. Jacob sends his son out to Egypt and buy corn because he hears about it. And here is Joseph's 10 brothers at his feet, right? Like the dreams. You remember the dreams? And he says, "Oh boy, let's kill them. They wanted to kill me. Let's kill them. Let's torture them. Let's sell them out for 13 years. No. He messes with them a little while to make a point. He deals with them to make them fear. But it says when they came back that second time to buy corn, and he saw his younger brother with him, it says, he yearned within himself because of his love for his brethren. The half-brothers of the concubine, or the handmaids of the two women that were Rachel and Leah, he loved them all. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph. You thought to do evil to me. Listen, but God meant it for good."
Amen.
Huh? God meant it for good. Faithful. 1 Peter chapter 2, servants, verse 18, "Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called." The Lord endured that contradiction of sinners. Should you and I expect anything any different? No. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," deceit. He didn't try to lie his way out of it. Joseph didn't try to lie his way out of his problem. "Hey, I know somebody up in Pharaoh's office, and you go messing with me," you know, to try to escape. He didn't lie. He just took it and bore it, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. That's what Joseph did. Lord, you know I'm being treated bad. And because you know it, I know you'll take care of it. Lord, you know this isn't right. But Lord, I'm trusting in you that you'll deliver me, even when it looks impossible. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Stephen, preaching about these faithful men, these men that believed God, telling about Abraham and his faith in the Lord, telling about Joseph and how the circumstances did not change who he was, but he sought to please God in everything. It should be that way with us. Amen. For you that are here tonight and not saved, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners like you. He took it when he didn't have it coming. But he took it so he could offer and give and provide free salvation for sinners that will receive it. Sinners that will hear it and believe it. Sinners that will repent and say, yes, I am guilty like God says I'm guilty. But Lord, I'm trusting in your promise that your Son died for a sinner like me. I'm trusting you. And whatever you want to do with me, you do with me, but I'm trusting you. The Lord will save your soul. Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Spirit of God.